You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you go to the web at equip.org, you'll find all kinds of resources to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. One of those books just mentioned by Randy is a book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Available for your gift again to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. God is arrogant and jealous, so say the new atheists. He punishes people too harshly. He is guilty of ethnic cleansing. He oppresses women. He endorses slavery. Christianity in general, therefore, causes violence. All of these accusations rooted in a false concept of who God is. Think for a moment about the term jealous. Popular TV icon Oprah Winfrey said that she was turned off to the Christian faith when she heard a preacher affirm that God is indeed jealous. Bill Maher has said much the same thing, that being jealous just isn't moral. In other words, a God who is jealous is nothing more than a petty and an insecure deity. And this is precisely why it is so important for all of us to learn to define our terms. If jealousy is rooted in self-centeredness, it is clearly wrong. A jealousy that springs from concern for another's well-being, however, is wholly appropriate. So yes, jealousy can be a vice, but it can also be a virtue. I mean, Paul said as much when he said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul was concerned for the well-being of the Corinthians, and therefore his jealousy didn't spring from hurt pride or from self-concern. He was concerned about the other. Think about a wife who wouldn't get jealous, who wouldn't get angry when another woman is flirting with her husband. If that is the case, it seems that there's very little commitment to the marriage relationship to begin with. The reason God is jealous is because he binds himself to his people in a kind of spousal intimacy. And therefore, worshiping idols and exalting or extolling other gods is a rejection of who the true God is. And just as adultery is a rejection of one's spousal marriage relationship, so too, this is a rejection of the God who created us for intimacy with him. So again, when the word jealous describes the God of the Bible, it's in the context of idolatry and false worship. One of the benefits of getting the book is God, a Moral Monster, again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. First up today is Eric. He's listening in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'd like to express how much you've helped me, and you and R.C. Sproul are my favorite teachers.
Thank you.
Anyway, my question is it accurate to say that God does not forget sin? He'll forgive it according to those who love him and the promise he's faithful to forgive it. But technically, forgetting it it besmirches God's character and attributes, does it not?
Yeah, and again, this is a matter of defining one's terms, because when we say God forgets our sins, it is a way of speaking. It is a figure of speech. It is tantamount to saying that God does not hold that sin against us anymore.
Right. It's right. That's my understanding. But right, because He chooses not to remember our sin anymore. It's forgiven, but it's God's choice. He doesn't have a mental lapse about it. And also, if we're witnessing to someone, and if someone says God will forget your sin if you ask for forgiveness, if they're not, regenerate, couldn't that lead to error in a layman's understanding of God?
Well, sure. I mean, you have to define your terms. I think that's very important. We oftentimes also say, from a biblical perspective, that God takes our sins and buries them in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered against us again. I mean, if you start to parse those words or make those words walk on all fours, you end up with nonsense, don't you? How do you take something that is not an ontological reality in itself and bury it in the deepest part of the sea? So it's a figurative speech. It's a way of saying that God doesn't remember our sins against us, but rather covers our sins with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And even that is metaphorical. I mean, how do you take sin and cover it with blood?
Right. Well, okay, very good. That answers that. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shirley in Baltimore, Maryland. Shirley's listening on the web. Hi, Shirley.
Hi, how are you tonight?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. My question is, how do I know when it's time for me to be saved? And are there signs? What are the signs, or how should I feel?
Well, Shirley, here's what salvation entails. It entails recognizing that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you have no hope whatsoever of being reconciled to a holy God in and of yourself. And thus you turn to the remedy provided by God Himself, which is God who cloaked Himself in human flesh, who lived the perfect life that you could never live, and offers you His perfection in place of your sin. So if you realize that you're a sinner, if you're willing to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then what you are saying in essence is, I want to be a participant in the kingdom. I recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that He not only saves me in terms of my eternal destiny, but He gives my life meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in the present. Once you recognize that and recognize Him as the wisest man who ever lived, God in human flesh, then you want to follow Him. If you don't recognize that, then you want to follow the dictates of your own will or follow someone else. But the moment you recognize who Jesus Christ is, there ought to be a commensurate desire to follow that very one who created you for relationship with Himself. And that void in your life is never filled by anything other than Jesus Christ. So there is, as Pascal has correctly said, a void in our life. It's a spot, a void that only Jesus Christ can fill, and until He does, there's no substitute. We look for other substitutes, and those substitutes can range from drugs to a myriad of other addictions, but they always fail to satisfy.
I have been feeling that, and I have been working on my personal relationship with God. I just don't know how to feel, and I must be on the right path.
Well, but Shirley, do you realize that you're a sinner?
Yes, absolutely.
Do you have a willingness to turn from your sins and follow Jesus Christ?
Yes, and that's what I've been praying for.
Well,
and that's what I'm working on now, yes.
Well, it's not something that you have to work on. I mean, that's the beauty of the Christian faith. It's not something that you do. It's something that has already been done for you. So receiving Jesus Christ means trusting in Him alone as opposed to trusting in yourself. So,
and I do. I absolutely do. I've turned everything over to Him.
Well, then there's nothing to work on in terms of achieving a relationship with Jesus Christ. What you work on now is building on that relationship so it becomes ever nearer and dearer to you. And you do that by partaking of the means of grace. The means of grace is getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. It is identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer. You know, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because He desired intimacy with His Heavenly Father. And we should have that same desire to develop intimacy with the God who knit us together in our mother's womb. We were created for that very thing, by the way. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, what happens is the imago Dei, or the image of God within us that is now marred and tattered, begins to be restored. It's a progressive restoration of relationship, and with that progressive restoration comes that peace and satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can give. So if you have already recognized that you're a sinner, repented of your sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, now you partake of those means of grace so that you can grow in intimacy with Him, and not just in isolation, but within the context of a community of faith. The Christian faith knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. So what happened in the early Christian church, by way of example, is when someone would become a believer, they would be baptized. And that baptism was a way of saying, I've been buried to my old life, I've been raised to newness of life as you're coming up out of the water, and I am now following Jesus Christ. In the first century, it would be tantamount to saying, Caesar is not Lord, but Christ is now Lord. And I'm going to follow Him, and I'm going to learn the principles and precepts of His kingdom so that I can not only be a participant in the kingdom, but a change agent in the culture.
Then I am building on that, and everything that you have explained makes total sense to me. And I appreciate that. I'm feeling much better.
Well, let me pray for you.
A lot better. Thank you so much. And please continue to do what you're doing. You are one of the reasons that I'm choosing or that I believe so hard. You explain things on a layman's terms, and I appreciate that very much. Thank you for doing that.
You got it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this divine encounter, for Shirley calling on the broadcast, and Lord, with so many others who are listening in, we pray that you would become the balm of Gilead in Shirley's life. Lord, I pray that you would surround her with Christian friends so that she could grow in intimacy, not only with Christ, but with the body of Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would protect her from all those distractions that would lead her down rabbit trails. Lord, give her a singular focus, a desire, like the deer pants after brooks of water. Lord, I pray that her heart might pant after you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless her and use her, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. And again, Lord, we pray this in the name, the matchless name, the name above all other names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, and thank you so much for that.
Shirley, thanks for calling. Hang on, I want to send you a book that I wrote some time ago. It's titled Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Maybe it'll be a memorial of the time we spent together on the air.
Thank you.
You got it.
Thank you. I will. I'll hold on.
Just hold on. And One of the things that we have the privilege of doing at the Bible Answer Man broadcast and many other outreaches, the Christian Research Institute, is take those who have come to faith in Christ and build within them discernment skills. Because one of the big challenges that we have in the modern epoch is to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. And that is why we have so many resources to build you up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We don't charge you for the resources. We simply ask you to make whatever donation that the Lord leads you to make, and we make those resources available to you. You can check them out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Looking at the board, there are so many interesting calls. How to witness to a Jehovah's Witness. Is the Trinity biblical? Mormonism says it's unbiblical. What do you say? Define a life that would please God, and much, much more, all coming up on the other side of the break as we continue to answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleeding, go online to the Christian Research Institute's website at equip.org and give a gift that makes a difference. Equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, Call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Albert. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Albert.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
It has been probably about 5 years was the last time that I spoke with you.
Well, it's high time we talked again.
Yes, it is, because I have a serious question to ask you.
Okay.
Hank, Carlton Pearson, I've been kind of trying to keep up with what he's teaching, the streaming consciousness that he teaches. And I need to ask you, what can you tell me about Carlton Pearson and the inclusion that he's teaching?
Yeah. Well, he's a charismatic minister for everybody listening in, and he holds to what you have rightly defined as a gospel of inclusion. In fact, that's what it's called, the gospel of inclusion. And it's the idea that Jesus Christ saves all people regardless of their beliefs and regardless of their actions. In fact, as he has himself said on many occasions, the gospel of inclusion is the exciting, it's the liberating news that in the finished work of the cross, Jesus redeemed the entire world to himself for the cosmic and organic sin imposed upon it by Adam, the original man. In effect, the world is already saved, says Carlton Pearson. They just don't know it. And unfortunately, most Christians don't believe it either. So that's his definition of the gospel of inclusion. And this, of course, from my perspective, is an unconscionable notion in which you have God forcing himself on people. In fact, that unconscionable notion is a notion that is in effect reducing Christianity to sheer madness. Because without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. And the righteous would end up inheriting a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torment worse than hell. Existence in hell, on the other hand, respects the intrinsic value and autonomy of human beings. And this is the thing that Carlton Pearson does not respect. I love what C.S. Lewis said in this regard. He said he'd pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. But then, says Lewis, my reason retorts, without their will or with their will. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, continues C.S. Lewis, how? If they will not give in. And so, as Lewis wisely concedes, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God, in the end, says, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it, and without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy, however, will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, the door will be opened. So I think C.S. Lewis had it right, and Carlton Pearson doesn't have a clue.
Okay, because Hank, he's getting ready to try to open up, I guess, one of his... He comes to Tulsa, and he attends a church called All Souls Unitarian.
Mm-hmm.
And he's getting ready to move back to Tulsa to try to open up his own temple here in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Yep.
And back in the 80s, when I was a child, I attended Higher Dimensions, which he used to pastor, and, you know, bought into the whole...
the health and wealth gospel. Yep.
Exactly. And I still loved him. As, you know, I still love him for everything that he did for me, because he really did do a lot for me. But I'm just, you know, my curiosity is so piqued, and I've always been taught to keep your loved ones close, but your enemies even closer, and even closer in learning about them. And that if you don't know who you're fighting against, then how can you answer questions against them?
Yeah, and I think what's important is that we don't set up a we-they-siege mentality against anyone, particularly against those who are of the world. What we do is pray for them, and precisely as you have so eloquently put it, learn how to answer or how to counter what they're teaching with gentleness and with respect. And the reason we do that, again, is not because we dislike someone, but certainly someone with his influence is leading many people astray in the present. I mean, if what he is saying is true, there's nothing to save anyone from. If what he is saying is true in the end, it means that there's no sense whatsoever to preaching a gospel which includes the notion that there is a hell to shun. I mean, if you think about what Paul said, he said, those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be eternally separated from his goodness and his grace. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So what you have is Paul saying one thing, Carlton Pearson saying something completely different, and the two are irreconcilable. Now, what's interesting is Paul's faith is founded on irrefutable fact. Carlton Pearson makes it up as he goes along, and you have now known him for some time, and you see him going through a gradual evolution. And typically, what you find him preaching has nothing to do with the truth of Scripture, but everything to do with how he feels at any given point in time.
Because I know one of the questions that I asked him on his line that he does, I asked him about homosexuality. Is it a sin or is it not a sin? And he stated that homosexuality was a state of mind, basically, and that God will accept homosexuals, and that if you are in a homosexual relationship, that there's nothing wrong with it. And if you read on his website and read, you know, follow all his, because each week he does a different talk. And one of the talks that he did was about homosexuality and what's going on, gay rights, the gay rights movement. And he said that we should get, if we call ourselves Christians, that we should get behind the gay rights movement and back them, because they have just as much rights in this country as we do. And he tried to equate the gay rights movement to the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s.
Yeah, and I think all of that's really interesting. First of all, I think we have to make this point. If you truly love Jesus Christ, if you truly want to be, as I mentioned to Shirley earlier on in the broadcast, a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then you get to know what Jesus teaches. Because as the wisest man who ever lived, he puts parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And so what we would never want to do is do the homophobic thing of telling people what they want to hear. We will do those things that tell people what the wisest man who ever lived taught with regard to human sexuality. Because what he taught as the creator of all things, the one who knits us together in our mother's womb, what he taught makes sense in every way. It makes sense to our mental well-being. It makes sense to our physical well-being. For example, homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though the God who created them is playing a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to the same sex, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. But I think what's more important is you, at the end of the day, have to say, once again, who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow the Bible, which can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, or am I going to follow Carlton Pearson? If you follow the Bible, what does Paul say? He ultimately says, I derive my prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the Bible. So in Romans 1, in 1 Corinthians 6, in 1 Timothy 1, what Paul points to is the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus, and he then contends that even Gentiles who do not have access to the direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to these kinds of behaviors. Now, does that mean that we single out the behavior or point our finger at anybody or cease to love them or cease to give them dignity and right? No, that's not the point. The point is we tell them the truth because they are loved. If I was a cancer specialist, I would hope that the cancer specialist, that I would give those people that would come to me for treatment my very best advice, advice rooted in evidence, rooted in truth. And to not do that very thing would be a demonstration that I didn't really care that much about them. I mean, I'm going to have an operation in a few weeks. It's not a serious operation, but it's serious enough where I want to make sure that the person that's doing the operation really knows what they're doing. I went in and talked to that doctor this week to ask him for advice. Should I have the operation? Should I not have the operation? To what extent should this problem be worked on, etc.? Well, I asked him for his very best advice. If he didn't care about me as a patient, he would have said, you know what, don't worry about it, or, you know, my advice isn't really that important. Just do whatever you think is best. Go on your feelings. Or, no, he as a specialist told me to the best of his ability what the medical profession would say is the best remedy in this particular situation. And that is a demonstration of love, kindness, and concern. And we should do no less for heterosexual sinners or homosexual sinners than tell them that the Bible is the way that gives us peace in the midst of the storms of life. And to not do so is precisely the antithesis of care, concern, and genuine love. So Carlton Pearson sounds loving, but in the end, he is anything but that in terms of the practical outcome of what his teachings produce. Be right back with more answers.
It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff right after this. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. If you happen to believe that life and truth matter, consider the implications of the following facts. More teenagers and young adults in America die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Recent Gallup poll indicates that Americans think the country has lost its moral compass, with some 72% of Americans saying moral values are getting worse. Think virulent atheism, same-sex marriage, the legalization of marijuana, and environmentalism's war on humans, for starters. If you find the growing assaults on life and truth disturbing, why not stand with the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast and become a partner? Simply go online to equip.org and make a gift that really matters. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Teresa. She's listening in Richmond, Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
The reason I was calling is about baptism. in my Bible study group, we recently had a discussion on this, and we have different denominations in the group, which one is Methodist. And, of course, they believe, you know, in sprinkling, and the Catholics believe in pouring, and then a few others in the group believe that you can only be baptized if you are immersed. And if you're not immersed, then you're not baptized, and because the Greek word baptizo means immerse, and one lady got mad, and she walked out, and I just wonder what your thoughts are on this.
Well, you know, first of all, I think that this is one of those issues that we discuss without getting mad and walking out, and the reason I say that is my dad and I had discussions about this for years and years and years after I had become a believer. And when I became a believer, even though I had been sprinkled as an infant, I got baptized. In fact, I got baptized in a Reformed church of all things. And the reason I got baptized was in evidence that I had been buried to my old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. I was testifying publicly to my identity with Jesus Christ. That was the purpose for which I was being baptized. Because as an infant, I had not identified with Jesus Christ, nor had I identified with Jesus Christ thereafter. In fact, I lived in rebellion from the precepts and principles of the kingdom until I was 29 years of age. And when I had looked at the evidences for origins, the evidences for resurrection, the evidences for believing that the Bible is an infallible authority, I bowed my knee and asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I indicated to God that I wanted to be a participant in his kingdom. I wanted to do it his way rather than my own way. And in evidence of that, I wanted to testify to the world that I was being buried to my old life and raised to newness of life, which baptism signals and signifies. And that's why I got rebaptized. Now, my dad did not appreciate me getting rebaptized. He didn't see any need for it. And we discussed this, but we never discussed this in anger. We always discussed this in terms of iron sharpening iron. We ended up disagreeing, but not disagreeably. So we have a disagreement on baptism, but I think it's a secondary issue. What we stood shoulder to shoulder on is essential Christian doctrine, and this is the very thing that we can say in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity.
Yeah, well, I know, you know, it doesn't affect your salvation or anything, but it's just that the people, you know, that were grew up in the Methodist Church and believe in sprinkling, you know, the lady said, well, I feel like a second-class citizen. Because, you know, the other lady that believed in immersion, she was just real strong in her conviction. And it was the way she was saying it, and I could tell that put the other lady, you know, on the fence. But I was like, oh, my gosh.
I think what you do is you go back to the Scriptures. I mean, you have some great examples of baptism in the book of Acts. You have a great depiction of what baptism is in terms of precept in Romans chapter 6. So ultimately what we do is we go to the Scripture. And what does Scripture say? Well, Paul says that, don't you know all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And so Paul equates baptism in a sense with resurrection to newness of life. And ultimately, that will lead to the resurrection we have in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay. Well, that, I appreciate your thoughts on that very much, and that answers a lot of questions for me.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from sin. So as water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I got a question for you. So, lately I've had a Jehovah's Witness, you know, they keep knocking on my doors, and I talked to one of them, and it seemed like when I challenged his beliefs, or kind of, I guess, backed him into a corner, and told him about, you know, the true way to salvation and Jesus being fully God and fully man, it seemed like he just kind of shut down and, like, just, I guess, kind of, like, did not compute for him. Is there, they keep coming back, and I was just wondering, is there any way, you know, to get through to them, or, like, I don't know, do you have any advice on that?
Sure. Yeah, my advice is always the same. It is not as much evangelism as equipping for evangelism. So what you do is you prepare yourself to be able to dialogue with them, and when you don't have answers, you humbly say, I'll research and return. And in that way, not only will you be sharpened, but you will be used as an effective tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It is not your prerogative to change anybody's heart, but it is your purpose to be equipped so you're a usable vessel or tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So in many cases, you witness to a Jehovah's Witness and you think, wow, I've just been hitting my head against a brick wall. I'm getting nowhere. It's futile. I've been wasting my time. And I've had that experience over the years, and lo and behold, I have someone call me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or someone come to me after I've spoken in a church and say, you know what, I'm that person that you talked to and you thought was not getting it at all, and I know you were frustrated because you spent a lot of time with me and nothing happened. And now that person is not only a believer, but teaching other believers how to witness to the witnesses. So you don't really know. Ultimately, what we are required to do is be prepared. Sometimes we sow a seed. Sometimes we harvest the fruit. But the point is that we're just prepared, and God gives the increase.
Okay, that makes total sense.
Yeah, and be thankful. I mean, this is an opportunity for you to become more and more skilled, and whatever you do will be used later on in other circumstances. It might not be with a Jehovah's Witness, it might be with someone else, but it will be used. And I think the most important thing in dialogue with cultists in general is to have a ready answer with respect to who Jesus Christ is, because the cults caricature Jesus Christ. They don't give a true idea of the biblical Jesus, but they give you a caricature of that idea. So you have to be able to communicate clearly and compassionately who the Jesus of the Bible is, and then be able to demonstrate that the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of the Watchtower organization are two entirely different Jesuses. It's the same word, but a different meaning poured into those words. So the real issue is not the word you're using, but the meaning you pour into the word.
Yeah, it's just, it truly just kind of, I guess, breaks my heart that, you know, these people are so close, just yet so far away from, I guess, the truth.
Well, and that's a good thing. Not that they're far away from the truth, but that it breaks your heart. And we should have a broken heart for a lost and searching world. Jesus had a broken heart for a lost and searching world, and we should emulate that very sentiment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing to sacrifice all so that we might be reconciled to Him. But there's no accounting for the will. You know, if someone will not hear, you can't force feed them. What you can do is demonstrate the reality of the true Jesus of the Bible, not only through what you communicate by your lips, but also by your life and through your love.
Awesome. Thanks, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sean in Midwest City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'd recently talked to you once before. I'd ask you about basically about the book of Revelation. This time, a little bit different. I recently talked to a guy. He used to attend the Church of Christ somewhere, and he's kind of fallen off of belief and just kind of became stagnant in his belief. But he said basically that why are not dinosaurs in the Bible if dinosaurs did it themselves exist? So that's just my question.
Well, dinosaurs did exist, but the fact that they existed does not mean that they have to exist in the sense of being identified as a particular type within the biblical text. There are all kinds of things that are not identified in the biblical text. Now, what the Bible does tell us is that God created all things, but it does not give us a chronology of creation. What it ultimately gives us is a hierarchy of creation. And thus, dinosaurs could very well have been created long before humankind was created. And it seems from general revelation that that is precisely the case. And that's the most plausible reason you do not find dinosaurs in the Bible. Now, I'm well aware that a lot of people think that you do find dinosaurs in the Bible. There are those who say that Behemoth and Leviathan in Job 40 and 41, for example, are dinosaurs. But I think that if you read the literary tapestry of the book of Job, you find that that simply is not the case. And I have identified that in a book called The Creation Answer Book, where I answer questions on origins. I've often said how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. I've just got a few seconds as I'm closing out the broadcast today, and what I want to say in those few seconds is that we are still behind this month. We have to catch up, as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, somewhere in the vicinity of $50,000, and we now only have 2 days to do it. So we're asking those who have some of the Lord's resources to invest them in this one-of-a-kind ministry so that we can continue touching the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. Your gracious, generous stewardship would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God.
But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org.